In the name of Jesus, amen. On this Maundy Thursday, or Holy Thursday, as you can tell, there's lots of blood. It's all over the liturgy and all over our hymnody and all over the scriptures. Now, the sight of blood would make many a person feel quite squeamish. Perhaps you find the bloodiness in all of our readings odd or primitive, maybe even excessive or unsettling. But this isn't a grotesque display of slaughtering for slaughtering's sake, but rather in, with, and under this blood is the mystery of your reconciliation before God. As you know, the Lord visited 9 plagues on Egypt, and then the Passover marked the 10th and final plague. To every house that was not protected by the blood of consecrated lambs, the Lord came and struck down the firstborn sons. On the other hand, the Lord would pass over those houses and stay the sickle of his hand on the houses that were marked by the blood of consecrated lambs. This was a significant moment in the history of God's people, so much so that God had commanded Moses to tell the people to celebrate the Passover annually as a memorial meal. Moses told the people, "When you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover.' For he passed over the houses of his hand, over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but he spared our houses. So if you dwell on the blood and the violence of the Passover, you may well stumble into misbelief and misunderstanding. You may well wonder what kind of God would execute such a wrath against such a helpless child. You may find yourself thinking it's quite morbid or even cruel to memorialize such a bloody and gory event. But on this Holy Thursday, you must put away these thoughts and you must look deeper into the text. After Moses announced to the people the institution of the Passover, we're told, the people bowed their heads and they worshipped. They recognized that when the Lord spoke his will, the only proper response was worship. The Passover is ultimately all about the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. The Lord had said concerning the Passover, "On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." The 10th plague was, if you will, divine and final warfare against God's idolatrous enemies, against the Egyptians' false gods, against the oppressors of his people. Your Lord is, as you know, a jealous God, punishing the sins of the fathers on the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. This means that under all the Egyptian blood, you should not see innocent victims of a capricious God who just simply likes to kill things, but rather impenitent sinners receiving the just judgment of the one holy and true God. And all of God's acts of judgment, mind you, on impenitent sinners, on idolaters, Whether it's the flood in Noah's time, or the Passover here in Moses' time, or the conquest in the land of Canaan through the time of Joshua, etc. These are all intended to warn us about the consequences of our own idolatry, that is wrong belief, our own sinful autonomy, that is that we believe ourselves to be our own law, and then finally, our impenitence, our unwillingness to confess our sins. For all of these judgments, and all judgments in the Scripture, are previews of that final judgment when God comes to judge the living and the dead. And so we must see in this judgment precisely what we deserve. For our idolatrous sins, for every time that we have not feared God and not loved God and not trusted God above all things. Every time that we have hurt our neighbor by what we have said, or hurt our neighbor by what we have done, or hurt them by what we have left undone. We deserve for our sins that the Lord would not pass over our house, but to spill our blood on the ground and send our soul to Hades, to hell. The Lord is not, as contrary to popular belief, some sort of nice and tame and moralistic therapeutic deity that does not care about sin and does not care about unrighteousness and idolatry. No, He does not wink at sin. He does not smile at our sinister deeds that we do. We are reminded in the Scriptures that we are not to be deceived by Satan, that God is not mocked by our sins. For whatever we sow, so also that is what we shall reap. So for their own sins, the Israelites deserve the same fate as the Egyptians. There's no moral high ground here between the two peoples. But now look closely at the blood of the Passover lambs. To the naked eye, the blood of the lambs and the blood of the Egyptians would seem to be the same red, sticky substance. But there's a difference. God has attached His word of grace and promise to the lamb's blood, and He has given His people a means of salvation from judgment and death. So it is that only under the Passover blood of the lambs, you do not find any merit or worthiness in the Israelites, but only because of that blood that is upon them, and only because it promises deliverance from their gracious and merciful Lord, are they set apart by that word and by that blood that is attached to that word. The Passover was celebrated by Israel above all as a remembrance of our Lord's mercy, of the greatest act of in the Old Testament of His deliverance of His people out of slavery, or most notably out of sin and death. And it is also a remembrance of His divine protection and His salvation that He gives to His people. Later, the Lord would attach His word of forgiveness to the blood of lambs and goats and bulls in that very detailed sacrificial system throughout the Old Testament that these priests would carry out at the tabernacle and in the temple. And through the pouring of that very blood in that most holy place, the Lord provided a way in which His people would receive cleansing and forgiveness for their sins. Indeed, as we are told in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so this causes us to look deeper at what is going on in the upper room during our Lord's Passion, on the night when He was betrayed. For it was a Passover meal. So Israel's deliverance from Egypt is very much in view here that night. And the recently shed blood of all the Passover lambs would have been fresh in the disciples' minds. Surely these disciples had celebrated this meal hundreds and hundreds of times with their families. They knew the Passover liturgy by heart. They thought that they knew what was coming and what was going to come out of Jesus' mouth as He celebrated it with them. But what was about to happen would completely befuddle them and cause them to wonder what exactly is going on here. For what Jesus would do as Israel incarnate, or as Israel reduced to one, as we might confess, He reinterprets the Passover meal in view of Himself, or according to Himself. You know the words in the evangelist St. Mark's account. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them. Now stop here. So far, so good. There's no surprises yet as far as the Passover liturgy. But then here is the bombshell in the liturgy. Jesus said over the bread, "Take, eat, this is my body." At this point, I can only imagine that the disciples looked at each other and were completely horrified at the thought. They were completely puzzled at the thought. Say what, Jesus? What exactly did you just say about the bread? But then Jesus quickly slips back into the Passover liturgy that is so familiar to them. And He says, okay, back to normal. He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank. Okay, we're again back to normal. Perhaps they had just misheard Jesus when He spoke about the bread being His body. But then Jesus doesn't wait, and He gives out yet another bombshell. Jesus said to them, "No, this cup is the blood of the New Testament, which is poured out for the many or for the masses." Once again, Jesus boggled their minds. Jesus teaches us three things in the Passover meal that He celebrates on this night with His disciples. First is this: His body and His blood would be shed on the cross. And that is apparently under the guise of a senseless slaughter of a righteous man who would see his death as a ransom for the entire world. Here is God's final judgment on sin, where He does not pass over, but rather He executes His judgment upon His own Son, and from that day forth, because of His own Son's blood that would otherwise condemn us to hell, nonetheless forgives us for our rejection of His blood. The rejection of Jesus and His death for man's sin and for our sin. For the only unforgivable sin upon earth is simply that sin which refuses to be forgiven. Second, Jesus teaches us that in a mysterious and supernatural way, or as the confessions say, a sacramental union, there was more going on than just eating some bread and drinking some wine at yet another Passover meal. Now, by the power of the Word, by the consecration of the Word, the bread is His body and the wine is His blood. And these are truly given out to you for the forgiveness of your sins, life, and salvation. And thirdly, or lastly, Jesus teaches us that the Passover and all of its sacrificial systems of Israel throughout the Old Testament were types, were prefigurements, if you will, of His once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. So now all these Old Testament feasts and sacrifices must give way and do give way to that greater eternal feast of Jesus' New Testament blood given and shed for you. So when John the Baptist laid eyes on Jesus, you know what he said. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." St. Paul would later say of Jesus that he is our Passover Lamb. And at the Last Supper, John's preaching is finally fulfilled, when here God's holy spotless Lamb has been sacrificed. And he finally offers his life as a ransom for the masses, so that we do not get what we do, so that we do not get what we deserve, but we get precisely that which we do not deserve. That is the forgiveness of our sins. Everything in the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus, to the coming of Jesus in the flesh, that he might redeem his people and accomplish forgiveness. But not just for Israel, but for Israel and also for all Gentiles, for the entire world. For as the Jewish chief priest would ironically say, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children," so may it be in order for us to have the forgiveness of sins. And even this strange prohibition of drinking blood in the Old Testament, we would say, is fulfilled in Jesus. The blood of the animals in the Old Testament sacrifices were reserved for the acts of atonement of the people's sins. But that prohibition on its consumption would end with the institution of the Lord's Supper. So in the New Testament, Christ's blood is now and until he returns would be a sacramentally fed blood to God's people, to you, in, with, and under this wine of the Holy Supper. And what is it that is in this blood? Jesus is quite clear. The life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And that is what we as Christ's disciples receive when we drink the consecrated wine and we eat the consecrated bread. For as you come and you feed upon Christ's body and his blood shed for you, Jesus promises you in his own word, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my drink is true, and my blood, is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So we hear again from Exodus, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you." Now, this does not mean that you will not suffer. This does not mean that you will not bear burdens. This does not mean that you will not have pain. This does not mean that you will not die. But what this does mean is that in the body and blood of Christ, given you to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of your sins, Christ, the entire Christ, is present in, with, and under the bread and wine for you and with you. So that even though you do taste suffering, Even though you do taste pain, even though you do taste burdens and tribulations, even though one day you will taste death, that when you taste the Lord's Supper, you have the resurrection and the reconciliation of all of those things, by which in His body and His blood He makes all those things which were wrong right, and according to His good and gracious will. So that we know that this antidote of His body and His blood is the only antidote on this earth for our sin and for our death. In the name of Jesus, amen.